Also, happy Father's Day to all the dads. You're welcome.
And thank you.
Thank you. If you have a Bible, you can open to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. As Roy mentioned, this is the last sermon in that series that we started way back in January. Is that right? January we started this. So we're going to finish up today. And the heading of this passage, when you get to verse 1, it says the last words of David. Now, these aren't the last things that he says right before he dies. You see that in 1 Kings. But this is the last public statement that he makes. And so we know that this is going to be something important that really is going to define his legacy and that he wants to give them as they're going forward without him. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verses 1 through 7. Now, you guys remember, if you've been in the series, and those of you guys that are new, I can fill you in. One of the things we've said every time is that this series, we're learning a lot of stuff about David and from David, but it's not just about David. It points forward to the greater David. We've gone through and we've seen David do some great things, and we've seen him do some horrible things. And so the message of this series has not been, all right, everybody, just be like David. There's a lot of times you don't want to be like David. But he's always there to point us to the greater David. And the greater David is Jesus Christ. And so the theme that we're going to talk about today is longing for the king. Longing for the king. That's what comes out in these last words of David. I wonder if there's anybody here that's longing for the king. Maybe there's something that you're going through in your life and you're like, Lord, I just wish you'd come now. Just now. I just wish you would come and set things right now. Or maybe you're saying, I just want to be with you all the time now. Whatever it is, you have a longing for the king. Well, let's look at the passage and see what we learn from that. Here, beginning with verse 1 of 2 Samuel 23, this is God's word. Now, these are the last words of David. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. This is God's word. Let's open together with prayer. Lord, we are grateful for your word. Thank you. Your word says about itself that it's a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our paths. And so unless we have the light of your word to shine forth to us, Lord, we are walking in darkness. So we pray that you would shine that light on us in this time. And Lord, we pray that you would do so by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Pour out your Spirit on us again, anew and afresh today, so that we can have power to understand what we read and power to live out what we talk about today. Lord, we ask all these things for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Maybe you've heard of some famous last words of people. How many of you know who John Newton is? You heard that name before. The former slave ship captain who ended up becoming an abolitionist and ended up writing Amazing Grace, one of the many songs that he wrote. His last words are said to be these. My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Now, how many of y'all are basketball fans? Any basketball fans? College basketball fans? All right, a couple. Man, not many. All right, well, just imagine with me, all right? back maybe 30 years ago, there was a college basketball coach from North Carolina State, and their team won the national championship, not expected at all. It was amazing. Well, that the coach of the team ended up contracting cancer. And have you heard of the Jimmy V Foundation? Well, that was the coach. They've raised billions of dollars probably towards cancer research since he died. But about a month before he died, he gave a speech at the ESPYs, the ESPN Awards. And the famous thing that he said is, don't give up. Don't ever, ever give up. And if you have 3 minutes to listen to that speech, it's really powerful. As he talks about, one of the things he says is, you know what, this may not save my life, and it didn't, but it might save my children's lives. It might save somebody else's life. And so don't give up. Don't ever give up. Now, how many of y'all heard of Martin Luther King before? All right, so a little bit better odds with that one. Well, the night before he died, and I don't know if he knew that these were going to be his last words, but in his last speech at the end there in Memphis, Tennessee, he stood up before them and he says, you know what, it's all right with me now. Because he says, I've been to the mountaintop. And everybody starts to clap and they're thinking what he's referring to, Moses looking over the mountaintop before he's about to die. And he says, I've been to the mountaintop and I've looked over. And he says, like Moses, I've seen the promised land. And then he says, I may not get there with you. So you wonder if maybe he knew that this was coming. But he said, it's all right, because I know that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so he says, I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And those are his last public words. Well, what do last words do to us? They both remind us of the past, but they also inspire us to look forward to the future. And so we have that here with David's last words. Now, I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of the original audience that's reading this. And it's probably the people who are in exile. And so they're looking back. Have you ever thought about the good old days? You thought back to some time before when things were just great, at least in your imagination. They seem to get better as time goes on. And you forget about how bad they really were. But you say, oh, if we could only go back to the good old days. Well, a lot of David's audience is saying that. They're saying, wow, what a glorious past we had with David. But it's not like that right now. Our present circumstances are not so great. And so they wonder something. And I wonder if maybe you forget, you wonder this sometimes. Do you ever wonder if God has forgotten about you? You ever say, God, where are your miracles at now? God, where is all the stuff that you did for your people now? Where are you now? Where's the God who will deliver people now? Have you forgotten about me? Well, you'll identify with how those people felt back then. And maybe back then they were saying, you know what we need? We need another David who's going to come and lead us. A lot of times in the African-American community over the past several decades, sometimes we've said, you know, we need another MLK who'll come and lead us. Maybe at this church, as you've been going through a pastor search, you're saying, we need another Kevin, or we need another pastor, and you're working on that, I know. But even as we've studied David, we've looked at him, we've seen he's not all that he's cracked up to be, right? But his life points forward, and what he reveals is something I think that we have too, and that is a longing for the king. Not just a longing for a king, but a longing for the king, who's going to come and set things right, who's going to set things right in our own hearts, who's going to set things right in our houses, in our communities, in our city, in the church, and in the world. There's a longing for the king. Well, what do we learn from that, from David's message here? There's three things that he's going to show us. We're going to see in this song the qualifications for the king. We're going to see the character of the king. And then lastly, we'll see the covenant of the king. All right, so let's look at those in turn. First, the qualifications of the king. Think about it. When we're getting ready to vote in an election, we study the candidates and we see who has the qualifications that we think can do the job. And so let's look at David's. Verse 1, it tells us something that qualifies him, and it might seem not so at the beginning. It says the oracle of David, and it says he's the son of who? The son of Jesse. Now, what's significant about that? On the one hand, he comes from very humble circumstances. But on the other hand, this is the one that God has said the king is going to come from the branch of Jesse. He's going to be the seed of Jesse. He's not going to be exalted by me. He's not going to exalt himself. He's going to be exalted by me. This next verse from Luke 18. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, the one who humbled himself before God, rather than the other. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles themselves will be exalted. And so that's some of the qualification of the king. What else do we see about him? It says here that he's raised on high. And again, that's not somebody who exalted himself, but God did it. And then if you go back to this verse, verse 1, put that back. There it is. Thank you. It says, the anointed of the God of Jacob. Do you know what that means, to be anointed? It means that you've been set apart for service, that you've been set apart by God, for his use, to set apart as holy. Now, I'm going to date myself with this illustration for a second. When I was growing up in my grandmother's house, I remember they had a room where all the furniture had plastic on it. Have you ever seen that before? And you couldn't go in that room because you'd say, what room is that? They say, it's the living room. But if you go in there, we kill you. It was set apart. It was sacred. I don't know what they used it for because nobody ever sat there. But it was set apart. And so will this king be. He'll be anointed by God. But then it also says about him, about David, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And as we look at him and we've looked at his life and as we go through the Psalms, we see he's gifted by God to serve the people of God. In fact, he still serves us now. We're still blessed by the Psalms that he wrote, and we continue to be. Well, then if you go to verse 2, it tells us something else about him, that he spoke the very words of God. So he wasn't just a king, and sometimes he acted like a priest, but he's also a prophet who speaks the words of God. It says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. And how did that work? There's a verse here. You put that up from 2 Peter chapter 1. It talks about in the Bible what we have. It says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have with David. So we got all that so far, the qualifications. This is a part of who this king is supposed to be. And one more thing it tells us about him in verse 2 is that he's been gifted to serve. He's been gifted to serve. Now, not only does this tell us about the qualifications of the king, it tells us a little bit about who else? Us. About ourselves. What do I mean by that? Because a lot of things that I said about the king are also true of us. How about a people who are chosen only by God's grace, who can't take any credit at all for where God has us? That's us. How about a people who are anointed by God, who've been set apart? That's us. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, do you not know that you yourselves are the temple of God and that God's Spirit lives in you? That's true individually, and that's true for us as a whole. We also are the anointed of God. We also are gifted by God to serve the people of God. If you put up this next word, Romans 12, it says, for as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Have you ever come to church and you feel like, man, there's no place there for me? But that's the wrong idea, because God has made you and designed you and gifted you so that he might use you to be a blessing in the lives of God's people and the lives of the community around you. And so you might say, well, no, that's for the people that we see up front. No, it's every single person, and we belong to each other. And every single one is vitally important. As Eileen was giving that announcement about the picnic, thank God for the grillers. It might have seemed that they were insignificant. But you were so happy, weren't you, that God put the grillers in just the place that he put them and gifted them as he did. Well, every one of you, that this is true for. So that's the qualifications of the king. Let's go on. Secondly, there's a couple things it says here about the character of the king. In verse 3, there's two things it tells us about what kind of ruler he is. The first thing it says here, the God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, and here's the first thing. When one rules justly over men, he rules over the people in righteousness. How many of us have seen rulers or leaders who do not rule in righteousness? They rule in unrighteousness. They look at the people and they say, y'all are there to benefit me. But that's not this king. He rules in righteousness. If you put Psalm 72, this was God's design for the kings, as if they would be an extension of the very rule of God. Look at this verse from Psalm 72, written by David's son, Solomon, the king. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness. And look at this. And your poor with justice. The people who are on the bottom should be rejoicing in who the king is, because they know that the king is going to look out for them. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. That's what the king is supposed to be like. And if you go and you read the history of all the kings that came after David, most of them weren't like that, right? There's one that is, and this is a quote about him from Jeremiah 22. This is a king named Josiah. And it describes him. It says that he judged the cause of the poor and needy, and then it was well. And then listen to what it says. Is not this to know me? Is this, another translation says, is this not what it means to know me? To defend the cause of the poor and needy. He's saying, somebody that knows me, you will see that in their lives. Because it's like me. That's how I am. So the righteous king is going to rule in righteousness. But not only that, the second thing it says here, this is also in verse 3. Not only does he rule justly over men, but ruling in the fear of God. Ruling in the fear of the Lord. Reverence for God. That ruler fears God more than they fear people. There's a verse here from Proverbs 9. Excuse me. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Do you want to be a wise person? Do you want to have understanding and insight? Well, worship the Lord above everybody else. Think about in your own lives. How many times have we gotten into trouble? How many times have we hurt other people? How many times have we hurt ourselves? Because we were more afraid of people than we were of God. Another verse says the fear of man proves to be a snare in our lives, but the one who fears the Lord is kept safe. And so this king is supposed to rule righteously, and he's supposed to rule in the fear of God. Now, what would be the impact on the people of a king that ruled that way? Well, let's look at verse 4. What does it say? And try and picture in your mind. I love these images. Can you picture these? It says that he dawns on them like the morning light. Have you been up early enough to see the morning light? And then it says like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. Can you picture that? Isn't that incredible? Isn't it beautiful? And then picture this. Like the rain that makes grass to sprout up from the earth. These are the pictures of a king that reigns in righteousness. This pictures of revival and refreshing and renewing. That's the effect of the righteous king. A king of this character. Now there's a lot of movies that we'll go to see. And they'll, whatever it is, if it's, I don't know, Lord of the Rings movies, if Avengers, whatever it is. And you'll see people are longing for somebody who's supposed to come. There's one who's going to come that they're looking for. And they say, when they come, or when he comes, that person is going to set things right. Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Who is it that looks forward the most to the ones to come who are going to set things right? You know what I notice? No matter what movie it is, whether Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, whatever it is, you know what I notice? It's the people on the bottom. It's the people that are oppressed. It's the people without power. It's the people who have been victimized by injustice. They are looking forward the most of the one coming. Because I said, you know what? We're not going to get righteousness from these people that are in leadership. But when the king comes, he's going to come and set things right. Why is that? Why do they long for him to come? Here's a verse from Proverbs 11. It says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Isn't that interesting? When the righteous, what does it say? When it goes well with them, the whole city rejoices. Not just because they're happy for them, right, for the ruler. But what do they realize? That if that righteous king is blessed, that's going to mean good things for us too. Because he's going to look out for us. And the flip side, it says, when the wicked perish, there's shouts of gladness. There's a commentator that says, here's the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are those who disadvantage themselves for the sake of the community. But the wicked are the opposite, right? They're those who disadvantage the community for their own sake. And so that's why. That's why they cheer when the righteous come. And so this is the character of the king. This is what this king that we long for. This is what he's going to be like. But not only that, this also, before we go to the last point, it tells us some things about us too. Because it tells us about the kind of kingdom that we're working towards right now. A kingdom that reigns in righteousness. A kingdom that reigns in the fear of the Lord. A kingdom that looks out for the oppressed, for the least of these, for those that are on the bottom. And so that's what our lives and our ministry is supposed to be characterized by. Praise God for the work, Brother Hunt, and the work that you guys are doing. And the work that happens through all the ministries of Restore St. Louis. That's why those are here. Because we have a kingdom where our king reigns in righteousness, in the fear of the Lord. And it looks out for those that society wants to put on the bottom. And so we participate in those things. But it's not just in the formal ways. It's also in informal ways. In the way that we live. In the way that we live with our neighbors. In the way that we live with the people who are right around us. What do they say about us? I don't care whether they come to church or not. But what do they say? Do they say that my life is blessed because that person is in it? Regardless of what they believe, regardless of whether they come to church. That's our hope. That's the design. That's what it means to be salt and light. And I praise God for the ways that he's doing that. I praise God for you guys that are here this week and how God is forming that in your lives. Well, when we do that, we're reflecting the character of the king. Now, let's go to the last thing. And that is what he talks about here at the end. And that is what he calls the covenant of the king. The covenant of the king. If you come down to verse 5, because you might say, wow, David, what is your hope for all of this? What is your hope? What are you looking forward to see that all this happens? For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and secure. And then what he says is, for will he not cause to prosper all my help? And literally that is all my salvation, all my deliverance, and all my desire. Won't he do it? As some of the church folks say, won't he do it? Yes, yes. That's David's hope. David's hope is not in y'all being like me. David's hope is not in all the things that he's accomplished. His hope is in a covenant-keeping God that is faithful, even when David has not been faithful. That's where his hope is. His hope is in the covenant of the Lord. Now, I wonder if you ever wonder this. Do you ever wonder if evil is going to win out in the end? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever say, I know all that stuff we talk about in church. I know those things we read about in the Bible, but then you turn on the news or you look at stuff that's happening in your own life. You look at what's happening on your street and in your city. You ever feel like, Lord, is evil really going to win? Because it doesn't look like you're going to win. And so what's going on? Well, what does David say here at the end in verse 6? Saying, even though it might look bad right now, let me tell you what's going to happen. Verse 6. But he says here, but worthless men or evil men, they are like thorns that are thrown away. It's a symbol or metaphor of them being useless and not good for anything. And they're going to be thrown out. For they cannot be taken with the hand. But then the flip side in verse 7, it says, but the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. It may look like evil is winning now. It may look like evil is winning tomorrow. But that is not the end of the story. In fact, here's what Jesus says. Put up Matthew 13 in an analogy that Jesus gives. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Do you ever feel like, God, what are you going to do about injustice? What happens when we lose hope that God is going to do anything about injustice? Well, on the one hand, we take it into our own hands. And how does that usually work out? Not too well. It leads to more injustice. Or we just give up altogether. And we just live in despair. And we don't work for justice at all. But this and all over the Bible, it says that's not the end of the story. Our God is just and he's going to make things right. I don't know when he's going to do it or how he's going to do it, but I know that he is. He's going to set things right. And so you can trust him in what he's called you to do right now. So what was David's ultimate hope? Oh, you know what? I forgot something. Can you go back 2 Samuel 7? It's a few slides back. Thank you. This is back. We studied this a little while ago. This is David's covenant or the covenant that God made with him. And this is his ultimate hope. He says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. How long is forever? That's long after David's gone and his son and their sons after them. Forever with me. Your throne shall be established forever. And he's saying that is what I'm banking on. Not in how good we're going to be, not in all the stuff that I've done, but in that God said it's going to be established forever. And if God said it, then it's already done. And that's what my hope is in. What about yours? Where is your hope today? There's a couple psalms, Psalm 132, but particularly there's one, Psalm 89. That's a great one to read a little bit later. And it's what's called a community lament, right? Where they're in essence, they're kind of there. They're singing the blues. And they're looking in those psalms, they're looking at the covenant with David. And they're looking at David's last words. And they're like, man, that is great. But Lord, it doesn't feel like that right now. Lord, I'm hurting right now. There are some words, I'm going to date myself when I say these again, that came to my mind as I was looking at Psalm 89. Again, they're looking at this and they're looking at all that's going on around them. And they're saying, Lord, don't push me because I'm close to the edge. I'm trying not to lose my head. That's what they're saying. That's what it reminded me of. Go and look that up on YouTube. All right. It's called The Message. Ask your parents about it. They'll tell you later. But that's what it reminded me of. That's essentially what they're saying. In Psalm 89. Lord, it's like a jungle sometimes. It makes me wonder how I keep from going under. Do you ever feel like that? Well, when we do, what's our hope, man? We're talking about all this stuff, about the qualifications of the king and the character of the king and the covenant of the king. Well, we look at the kings that followed David, and it couldn't have been any of them. They're some messed up kings. And then we look at David himself, right? He's a messed up king. We saw that. Well, you know what started to happen is as time went on, as the people were in exile and you move forward towards the time of the New Testament, there was a hope that started to develop that, you know what, God keeps his promises and we don't see a righteous king right now, But we know God is faithful. And so we believe that God has sent somebody who's going to make things right. And so some of the scriptures, some of the prophets start to talk about that. Here's one from Isaiah chapter 11. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. A lot of the things that we just read about. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. I ask you, brothers and sisters, is there a king? Is there one who measures up to all of that? Is there one? Could there be a king who could measure up to all these things? Well, centuries later, there was a preacher who came along. Who came, and his sermon was this. It was a lot shorter than mine and ours. You're like, I like that preacher. He came very simply saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. How could he say that? Because he was here. And his name is Jesus. And maybe you're saying, I knew you were going to say that, because that's what y'all always say at the end of the sermon. But hang with me, all right? Let's see. Let's look. Wait, we said the qualifications, right? From the line of Jesse? Check. How about somebody coming in humility? What's the Bible say about him? The one being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. But he made himself nothing. How about somebody who is exalted? What does the Bible say about him? Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that's above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, check. So he's exalted. How about anointed? How about anointed by God? The one whom the Spirit of God rests on and the voice of God comes and says, this is my beloved son. With him, I'm well pleased. All right, I guess he qualifies with those. Wait, let's keep going down the list. How about a servant of God's people? What did he say? He said, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. All right, he has the qualifications. What about the character? Does he have the character? Can he pass that test? He's the one of whom the Bible says, in whom was no sin. And because he himself was tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. How about one ruling in righteousness? Does he have that? How about one ruling in the very fear of the Lord? He's the one who stands and says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But then he says, not my will, but yours be done. How about the everlasting covenant then? The greater David, the ultimate prophet and priest and king, is the one who fulfills the everlasting covenant. He's the one that brings our deliverance. He's the one that changes our desires and sanctifies them and meets them. We started off the sermon talking about last words. But what about his last words? Where were his last words uttered? They were uttered on a cross, where he was bruised for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. The Bible says the punishment that brings us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is the king that we long for. If you've come today and there are longings of your heart, he's the one who satisfies all those longings. You're longing for things to be made right. You're longing for love. You're longing for justice. You're longing for purpose. You're longing for security, significance, identity, whatever it is. It's all found in him. It's found in Jesus Christ. He is the king that you long for. Will you come to him today? Will you submit to the king? Will you be a part of his kingdom? He invites you to do so by his grace. If you've been in the series, we've been looking at David. And messed up as he is, the Bible says about him still that he's a man after God's own heart. It's not because he did everything right. But it's because he was longing for the king. And he looked to God to satisfy that longing in the greater David who was to come, Jesus Christ. He invites you to the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much that you have provided the king that we long for. And not only has he come, but Lord, we thank you that he's coming again. And he's going to set things completely right. And so, Lord, I pray you would strengthen your people in the meantime. I pray that those who've come today that maybe don't know you, Lord, may they hear the sound of your voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd. And may they respond to your voice now, the one who's come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. And I pray that you would strengthen your people, Lord, a people you have called and chosen by grace and set apart and anointed and filled with your Holy Spirit. I pray you would work in us what's pleasing in your sight so that we can do the works of the kingdom you've called us to do. Lord, all this we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.